This morning, if you have your Bibles with you, if you would turn to Job chapter 3. We're going to be continuing looking through the book of Job as we're going through our series of looking and seeing what has happened in the life of Job and what we can learn from, as I called it last week, this great treasure, this great gift that God has given us in this book. We saw last week that Job was a blameless man. And we were brought into this heavenly conversation between God and Satan, where Satan gave a charge, gave a challenge to God, and God took him up on it. And because he was a blameless man, and that God delighted in him, we saw that Job lost all of his children, all 10 of them, lost all of his possessions. He lost his health, but yet still worshiped and praised God. But today we're going to see a little bit of a different story as we look at Job chapter 3 in the last part there of Job chapter 11. Just to set the context for what we're about to read, we find that Job's friends have come to comfort him, to spend some time with him, and they are there and they are sitting with him. And for 7 days and seven nights, Job and his friends sit there grieving without saying a word to each other. And then in Job chapter 3, Job breaks the silence. So let's begin reading in Job chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, "After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, 'Let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said a man is conceived. Let the day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor light shine upon it. Let gloom and deep darkness claim it. Let clouds dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. That night let thick darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Behold, let that night be barren. Let no joyful cry enter it. Let those who curse it, who curse the day, who are ready to rouse up Leviathan, let the stars of its dawn be dark. Let it hope for light, but have none, nor see the eyelids of the morning. Because it did not shut the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide trouble from my eyes. Why did I not die at birth, come out from the womb and expire? Why did the knees receive me, or why the breast that I should nurse? For then I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept, then I would have been at rest. With kings and counselors of the earth who rebuilt ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold or who filled their houses with silver, or why was I not as a hidden stillborn child, as infants who never see the light? There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. There the prisoners are at ease together. They hear not the voice of the taskmaster. The small and the great are there, and the slave is free from his master. Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter in soul, who long for death, but it comes not, and dig for it more than for hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden from God, or is hidden, whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes instead of my bread, and my groanings are poured out like water. For the thing that I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes." This is simply one of the darkest chapters in all of Scripture. To overhear Job's lament, here in chapter 3 is to overhear the sudden outburst of grief that comes from having your heart just torn away. And for 7 days and 7 nights, him and his friends have been grieving the loss of his children who all died on the same day. He's been grieving the loss of all of his possessions. He's been grieving even the loss of his health. He's still sitting there covered in sores from head to toe. His heart has been broken, and the weight of this misery is just simply unbearable. At this point, his grief and his pain are so great. And his friends, when they saw him from a distance, we can see in chapter 2, that scripture says they were not even able to recognize him. The grief and the misery had just taken its toll on him. And we find ourselves this morning in the presence of a man who had suffered severely and who had suffered suddenly. This man we saw described in chapter 1 was the greatest of all the people in the East. He was blameless. He was a godly man. And now we see in chapter 2 that this same man is now described as his sufferings were very great. Job is confused. Job is disoriented. He is frightened. He is depressed. And we are invited by the author to overhear Job's lament before God. Because see, Job's world was the harsh world where sin entered in Genesis chapter 3. Job was experiencing a world that was full of grief, that was full of pain. Last week, we could only stand in admiration and be provoked by Job's immediate humble response to this test of suffering. We found ourselves last week standing on holy ground as we heard Job say, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We heard him say in response to his wife's temptation to curse God and die, and he said, "Well, am I to only take the good things from God and not the bad?" And so we can see that this was a humble and genuine response of a godly man. But let me tell you that that is not the whole story of the book of Job. Job does not end there halfway through chapter 2. It's not that we can see that Job suffered, he trusted in God, and so must we. No. That's not the story of Job, because as you turn to chapter 3, you become aware that there has been a dramatic change in Job's soul, and the rest of Job's story begins to take place. There's a startling struggle in his soul, and it is suddenly expressed in chapter 3, and we, as the readers, are invited to listen in and to learn from Job's experience. In his commentary on Job, Christopher Ashe says this about chapter 3. Chapter 3 is an important chapter for contemporary Christianity. There is a version of Christianity around that is shallow, trite, superficial. It is a type of Christianity that has been said would have had Jesus singing a chorus at the grave of Lazarus. We have all seen it. Easy triumphalism. We sing of God in one song that says, "In his presence my problems just disappear," and in another, "My love just keeps on growing." But neither was true for Job in chapter 3. Yet he was a real and a blameless believer. The despair of Job 3 is the authentic experience of a man affirmed by God at the start and affirmed by God at the end. And we need to remember that here this morning. It is very surprising, for Job chapter 3 is a dark chapter. But let us begin to look at this dark lament. And we can't ignore this chapter. We can't diminish it. I can't change the mood or the tone of this chapter because it has been given to us by God for us to learn from it. This lament is meant to serve us so that we might learn how we are to grieve and to lament when we suffer. It is given to us so that we might learn how we can grieve with our friends, with our family, who themselves is experiencing suffering. And as we enter into chapter 3, we learn that Job is not alone. Three friends have come from three different countries, and they demonstrate their friendship towards Job by coming and sitting with him. And they're coming to show him sympathy and to comfort him during this time. This time of suffering, and just looking at him is a painful experience for his friends. As I said, they didn't even recognize him in this time. They immediately recognized the immensity of Job's suffering. Job was in a place that they had never been. Job was in a place that they could never reach. And they consoled Job, and they tried to help Job by practicing the traditional practices of grieving. They tear their clothes, they raise their voices, they weep with Job. They sprinkle dust on their head, as is a tradition of grieving during that time. They sit on the ground with Job, not in a comfortable chair, for that was the proper place for you to grieve, because the dust, the ground represented dust of death, and they were grieving the loss of his children. And for 7 days and seven nights, they sit there with Job and do not say a word. And this was perhaps the greatest comfort that they could provide for Job, because as you continue through the story, we will see that when they began to speak, they provided absolutely no comfort at all for Job. But after 7 days and seven nights, Job breaks the silence. He speaks. And this marks a transition in our narrative, for the previous two chapters have all been in prose, but now we're going to begin to see that the literature is in poetry, and it's going to stay that way till nearly the end of the book, as then it will transition back to prose. But the introduction informs us that Job is suffering because he is blameless. He's suffering not because of any sin, and we, the readers, know this. We were part of that conversation. Job is not being disciplined in any way. He is not being punished. We know that Job is experiencing this suffering because God delights in him. Job is suffering to disprove Satan's charge that God cannot be loved simply because of who he is, but that we only love God because of what he gives. Satan says, take that all away, and you will learn that Job's faith is fake. That Job is just a fraud. You're just bribing him to love you, God. Take it all away, and he will not love you anymore. And so the introduction prepares us for what unexpectedly bursts forth from Job's heart as he struggles to reconcile his understanding of God as sovereign and wise and as just and as good. And he's trying to reconcile that understanding of God with his suffering. He's trying to understand why. And so it is Job who breaks the silence, and his grief has only been intensified over those 7 days. His suffering has been horrific. His heart is just broken. His body is covered with sores, and the weight of his sorrow is just unbearable. And then in chapter 3, he gives voice to his troubled soul. And what we hear in this chapter is so different from what we heard in the first two chapters. It is different in tone and in content. Job is not here trying to argue a point. He is just trying to understand his experience, and he's trying to retain his lost friendship with God. He doesn't bewail the losses of his children. He's consistent in that. He doesn't bewail the loss of all of his possessions. He's not there complaining about his bad health. No, his main concern in his life is his life without God. He says, it seems as if I have lost God himself. And that is why Job is in such torment here in chapter 3. We have to make sure that we get this point. What is troubling Job the most is not the loss of his children or possessions or his health. What has him in anguish is the absence and the silence of God. He cannot understand why this has happened. He cannot understand why God has allowed this to happen to him. So listen, the book of Job does not just prepare us for suffering. The book of Job also prepares us to walk with God through that suffering. See, Job is just trying to retain what he believes is a lost friendship with God. It is because he seems to have lost this friendship with God that he is in such torment. He does not right now, in the midst of his suffering, feel the presence or the nearness of God. And so the cause of his pain is the apparent absence of God. He doesn't see God's purpose. He doesn't see God anywhere at all. It seems as if God is just indifferent towards his pain and suffering. And so what we have here in chapter 3 is a man who feels that he has lost his friendship with God. And so it is a dark, dark chapter. And that gets us to the first part of his lament. We see that the first thing is the curse. We find this in verses 1 through 10. It's important to note that here he did not curse God, but instead he cursed the day of his birth. He did not curse God. He did not fulfill the accusation of Satan or the temptation that was given to him by his wife, but he did complain about the work of God and particularly about his birth. We find that he laments his birth. He voices his desire that somehow God would just go back and change everything that led to his existence. He says, there was absolutely no joy on the day of my birth. He curses that day. He wants that day to be removed from everybody's memory. And that is how he feels at that moment. In this moment of misery and confusion and despair, he wishes that he would have never been born. And let me just say that that is the raw expression of depression and despair, because birthdays are usually very happy days. You know, when a wife announces that she is pregnant, there is a unique happiness that everyone experiences in the present, and there is a hope for the future because there is going to be new life. But that was not Job's perspective at this moment. Instead, he sees his birthday as a disaster. And Job wishes aloud that God would not have even thought about creating him. He wishes that he had never been born. See, this is a man that is enveloped in darkness. He has absolutely no hope in the future. The past experiences were just so painful that he wished he had never been born and even existed. So we find that Job begins by cursing the day of his birth, but then we see the second part is the lament, and this is found in verses 11 through 19. Job continues, he says, well, if I had to be conceived, why did I have to be born and stay alive? We see now Job says, why couldn't I have just died at birth? Because by remaining alive, I have just been delivered to this unbearable misery. And in this present misery, he even views the possibility of dying at birth as being a relief. He's viewing death as a means of present relief, because then all of this could be avoided. All the suffering he has experienced could have been avoided. He wished he hadn't been conceived, but if he had been conceived, he wished he would have died in the womb or soon after birth. See, See, this is a man who is experiencing the misery and suffering, the greatest misery and suffering one could ever experience, and he's attempting to understand this suffering in the light of the character of God, and at this moment, he would have preferred death in order to avoid this suffering. See, he does not understand why a genuine believer, a godly man, would have to suffer this way. He didn't understand why he was born to only eventually experience this. This man here is miserable, and he is grieving, and he is confused, and there's unrest in his soul in relation to his suffering and why he has suffered and why he's not able to rest here until his questions about God are finally answered. Why his questions of God and this suffering are finally resolved. And remember, the most painful aspect of his suffering was the apparent absence and silence of his former friend, God himself. And so then, he begins to question. It leads him to a question in verses 20 through 26. Now listen, Job here is coming dangerously close to questioning the goodness of God. He is coming dangerously close to denying the goodness of God. He just simply cannot understand why God could give the gift of life to a godly man who would suffer and be miserable and be bitter in soul. He says, why would God even give life to a man to experience that? He's asking the why question. Why would God give the gift of life to someone who would prefer to not have it if it meant to endure this experience? This suffering because he has life. So in verse 23, he describes himself as walking on a path, and it's a path that is hidden from God. It is hidden from the blessings of God, and he even says that God has hedged him in. Now, this isn't the same hedge that's referred to by Satan in Job chapter 1. This is not a hedge of protection. No, this is a hedge of razor wire. It is a hedge that is not meant to keep the marauder out, but it is meant to keep the person in. He's saying it feels as if God has imprisoned me. It feels as if God has kept me here, and he won't let me out of this suffering. He's keeping me in this time. He is questioning God. He feels trapped by God himself and as if there is no way out. He's saying, why is God doing this? Why? What is the purpose? What is the point? See, here we have Job who feels imprisoned by God. He feels overtaken by despair and depression. He has absolutely no appetite. His life is filled with sighing and groaning, and he is frightened. And then in verse 25, he says, for the thing that I fear most comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. What he fears most is being abandoned by God. And he says, that is what has happened. God has abandoned me. And then this lament comes to its climax in four very painful cries. Verse 26, I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes. See, we have a man here who does not feel the presence of God, but instead he perceives God as being absent in the moment that he needs him the most. In the moment when he needs God, he feels hedged in by God, imprisoned by God, imprisoned in this suffering. And so he starts to ask the why question. Why? And may I just say, in the midst of suffering, the why question is predictable. We're going to ask why. But what are we to learn from this man's pain and suffering? Because as I said, this chapter, even this dark chapter, is meant to serve us. It is meant to help us to walk with God in a fallen world. For everyone who lives long enough will experience some type of suffering, and we will all ask, why? Why am I experiencing this? And we definitely need Job here. We need him here in our country, because in our country we are born believing that life is good. We expect to prosper here in America. We are upwardly mobile. We believe that everything in this world is always trending from good to great. We're always accumulating more. And let me tell you, suffering is not part of the American dream. But Job raises his hand and he says, oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. And you best prepare for it. Even in this land of prosperity, you best prepare for it. Because Job says, I know what it is like to prosper like you. And prospering I was. But I also know what it is like to be blindsided by immense and surprise suffering. So what do we learn? So I want to give us two takeaways here this morning. And we learn, first of all, this. That this kind of darkness can be the experience of the godly, particularly when they suffer and when they suffer severely. We see that Job experiences deep darkness, and yet he was a blameless man. Job was not being punished for some sin in his life, but God delighted in this man. God said, there is none like Job in all the earth. He is blameless. He fears me. But yet in chapter 3, look at him. Listen to him. This blameless man curses the day of his birth. He wishes that he would have died in the womb. Or he wishes, if not, then he would have died soon after his birth. His life is one of sighing and groaning under this suffering. This is a man who has a broken heart, whose body is racked with pain, and he fears that God is just trapping him in, and he is confined to this misery and this suffering. And worst of all, it feels as if God has abandoned him in this time of suffering. This is a man who, as I said, does not feel God when he needs him the most. And C.S. Lewis, I just love C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis understood this feeling. C.S. Lewis lost his wife. And in the midst of his grieving, he wrote a book called A Grief Observed. And he wrote this. This is one of the most disquieting symptoms. That when you are so happy that you have no sense of needing him, if you remember yourself and turn to him in gratitude or praise, you will be, or so it feels, welcomed with open arms. But to go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, what will you find? A door slammed in your face and the sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside, and then silence. You may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become. There are no lights in the window. It might as well be an empty house. Was it ever inhabited? It seems so, once. This is Job. It seems so, once. But no more. It doesn't get any darker than this in this life. And what we have here is a blameless man. A blameless, godly, genuine believer. And which, by the way, that should comfort every single one of us here. You find a mature believer is experiencing this. This is not some suffering that is brought on by a secret sin. This is not someone who failed to continually devote himself to God. This is not someone who hasn't consistently practiced his devotion. This is not somebody who finds himself in disobedience and he's unrepented of this in his life. This is not evidence of God's disapproval or discipline, and this is meant to prepare us so that we are not surprised and confused if we encounter a similar darkness in relation to God and or our circumstances as a genuine Christian. And one does not have to suffer like Job to experience this darkness. A true Christian might be taken through times of deep and dark despair by God. This might happen to a man or a woman who is affirmed as a believer by God before the darkness, who remains faithful to God through the darkness, and afterwards is vindicated by God as a believer after the darkness. He or she may be taken through times of darkness, even though he or she has not fallen into any type of sin or even backslidden from faith in Christ. And this is a very important truth. As many Christians who are ignorant of this truth, they will find themselves vulnerable to darkness when it settles into their life. Job's darkness can become unexpectedly encouraging to us as genuine believers, because we understand that genuine believers can be taken by God through times of dark and deep despair. For if God takes a Christian through a season of darkness, there is a purpose, and that darkness provides for us an opportunity. Tim Keller says this: in the darkness, we have a choice that is not there in better times. We can choose to serve God just because he is God. In the darkest moments, we feel we are getting absolutely nothing out of God or out of our relationship to him. But what if then, when it doesn't seem that your relationship with God is benefiting you at all, you continue to obey, you continue to pray, you continue to seek God as well as to continue your duties of love for others? If we do that, we are finally learning to love God for himself and not for his benefits. And then when the darkness of life lessens, we will find that our depending on other things besides God for happiness has shrunk. And then we will have a new strength and contentment in God himself. And we will find new fortitude and peace in the face of difficulty. Listen to me this morning. Job's experience informs us that even true, genuine Christians may be taken through times of deep and dark despair. And if you find yourself in that this morning or sometime in the near future, Job should give you hope, because it reminds you God has a purpose. Secondly, Job's laments prepares us to serve genuine Christians who are suffering and experiencing the darkness themselves. Because if you are unfamiliar with this, then you are going to need to spend some time with Job, because I can guarantee you that you will hear the same thing from family and friends. And the question for all of us when you do is, how will you respond? How would you help Job? If this morning you had met with Job and you had known all that Job had gone through this week, and you met Job down in the bistro and you said, "Job, let's pray." And Job began to pray like this in Job chapter 3. How would you respond? What would you say? Listen, hearing God's assessment of Job as a blameless, genuine believer and then followed by this lament should prepare us to encounter someone who bears a striking resemblance to Job. So we should learn from this that there is such a category as innocent suffering, and we should not be surprised when a genuine Christian experiences this kind of darkness, even over a prolonged period of time. And we should restrain ourselves from speaking too quickly or moving too quickly to prematurely exhorting them to rejoice. Yes, we should rejoice in our sufferings, but notice that Job has that time of grieving. Here is a blameless, genuine man, follower of God, who is questioning. He's not rejoicing. We must, first of all, instead of completely moving out, you just need to rejoice, times are going to get better, we must realize that we must first follow the biblical command to weep with those who weep. I read a story of a man. He was writing a book about his experience of how he lost his three children within just a matter of years. And after the death of his third son, he said a friend came over and began to speak with me and says, you know, God has a purpose. God has a plan. Everything's going to be working out for your good and better. And he says he was telling me all these things I knew, but they were no comfort to me at all. And when he left after an hour, I was rejoicing. But then he said another friend came. And he sat there. He didn't say a word for an hour, but he was just sitting there with me. And he says, I wish he would have never left because there was no greater comfort. Sometimes all we need to do is just go and weep together. Go and grieve together. That's what Job needed. And we must just be there for those who are suffering. We must be there for those who are experiencing a darkness that they don't understand. Don't always be quick to counsel. Yes, I understand. There is a timing for that. It is important. But when they finally come around and they ask you to answer the why question, then counsel. But first of all, just be there. And I said at the very beginning of this that this was one of the darkest chapters in all of Scripture, and that would be true. But let me tell you that this is not the darkest chapter in all of Scripture. The darkest place in all of Scripture is on a hill called Calvary. That is the darkest place in all of Scripture where one who exceeded Job in innocence and grief hung suspended up between heaven and earth as the sin-bearing, absorbing substitute. And Scripture informs us that after hanging on the cross, fastened there by spikes that were ripping his flesh, at noon, there was complete darkness for 3 hours. Now, this wasn't just some natural phenomenon that just happened to occur, but what this was that it was the revelation that this was the Son of God, who was experiencing the wrath of God for our sin. And in the midst of this darkness, the Son of God cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And let me tell you that this is the most perplexing why question in all of Scripture. When we suffer, our why questions are not so perplexing, but this is the innocent one who is suffering. So why is the Holy One hanging there, humanly unrecognizable, as he is experiencing the full fury of the righteous wrath of God? Why? Because God so loved the world and sinners like you and me. So he sent his Son. He crushed his Son. And he forsook him so that he could forgive us. He forsook him so that we might be forgiven. He forsook him so that we might be freed from the fear of future wrath. Now, Job felt abandoned by God, but he wasn't abandoned. You and I can often feel abandoned by God, but we are not abandoned. But Jesus was abandoned, and he endured that darkness so that the last word over our lives would not be darkness. Let me tell you, darkness does not have the last word in the book of Job. Darkness does not have the last word in Holy Scripture for those who turn from their sin and trust in their Savior for forgiveness of sin. Darkness does not have the last word. For those who turn from their sin and trust in Jesus, in the Christ-atoning work of Christ, their experience is described in John chapter 1. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and that light shines into the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Darkness does not have the last word. Job, in the midst of his dark lament, actually points away from his lament to the darkest moment in history, and unexpectedly, in that darkest moment in the history of the world, we find hope that our darkness is not going to last. We find hope that we will have a future without darkness by the grace of God and because of the cross of Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, today we have seen Job just pour out his heart. We have seen a broken heart, a broken soul, a man who had experienced such great suffering and now is trying to figure out why he was going through this, trying to figure out how you, God, could be just and kind and loving, and yet he would still experience this even though you have said you loved him. Job is questioning whether you have abandoned him, whether he has lost you, and all he wants is that relationship with you. All he wanted was to feel your presence. And God, I know that here this morning, even over this week, I had a conversation where a young man said, right now, even in the midst of this great suffering, in the midst of all that is going wrong, I don't even feel that God cares about me. And maybe there is somebody here this morning with the same thought. Maybe they are questioning their faith in you. Maybe they're questioning how good you are. Maybe they're questioning your love. But Father, I pray that if they are a child of God and they have trusted in you for forgiveness of sins, they have trusted in the work, atoning work of Christ, then this morning they will be lifted up and they will know that you have not abandoned them. They will know that even though you might be silent, that in the end you are working. You are working in your silence. You are working in their presence for their good. Job will find that out later, and I pray that now, if there is one going through that time, that they will know you are there. That they will know you are faithful and loving. Father, if there's one here who doesn't know you, I pray that today they would come to salvation. I pray that they would understand the immense suffering that Christ experienced. The innocent one, the man who had done no wrong. And he experienced it all because you love us so that we could be forgiven. I pray that today they would understand that work. They would turn from their sin and turn to you as their Savior. Because, Father, we know you will not abandon us. We know you will not forsake us. So in the midst of our suffering, I pray we will be able to look to you for our strength and for our help. And we pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.